as I look back on my life, there are moments that changed the direction of my life. Some of those moments I thought would change the direction of my life, but they did not. And there were some moments that I didn't think they would impact my life, and they changed my life. I remember interviewing for a job, and I went back for the second interview. So I really thought my chances were really good. And this was a job that would really impact my future, and it would be a great career to be in. And so I went for my second interview, and I just knew that that would be my future. I didn't even get a call that they weren't going to hire me. There was one time that I went and I played basketball. I played basketball all the time, so it was nothing different. But on this particular day, I received a phone call from my friend of mine, and he said, "Hey, we're playing basketball at my high school. Do you want to come play?" And I said, "Man, I got a huge accounting test tomorrow. I'm probably not going to, I'll be there." And it was at that basketball practice, or at that basketball get-together, that I met my wife. And that impacted my life for the rest of my life, and still does today. This morning is Senior Sunday, and it's a day in which we recognize our graduating seniors. And as our seniors kind of come to the edge of the shore of their future, sometimes that's an unexpected thing, but it is an event. Graduation is an event that does change the direction of their lives, and the decisions that they make do change the direction of their lives. I want to share something with you today about a teenager who faced a trying time. But in that moment of uncertainty, in that moment of wondering what's next, he chose to trust and obey God. And because he chose to trust and obey God, his obedience in that moment set the course for the rest of his life. So if you have your Bibles with you today, I want you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. I'll give you a little bit of time to find Daniel chapter 1. If you were here in Sunday school, we looked at Daniel chapter 2. So it's just a few pages in front of Daniel chapter 2, depending on your translation. But as we come to Daniel chapter 1 this morning, we see Daniel here in this passage, and we recognize that Daniel made this decision in this moment, and we read that Daniel resolved. And so the title of this message is, "But Daniel Resolved." And as we look at this passage this morning, there are three headings that we're going to use that are going to kind of lead us and direct us through this passage. The first thing we see is the captivity. The second thing we see is the courageous. And the last thing we see is the conclusion. Before we dive into this passage, let's just pause and pray for a moment. Father, we are grateful for this time that we have to be together this morning. Grateful for the opportunity that we have to gather and to be able to look into your word. And Lord, as we sit here this morning with your word open on our laps, it's your word written in our own native tongue so we can read and we can understand and we can comprehend what you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that as we read, that we would comprehend, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would hear from you today. And as we go and as we leave here this morning, we'll be able to say that we've heard from you. And I pray for our graduates, and I pray for our kids who are in school, and I pray for us old people who are in our 20s. Lord, just move in our hearts and our minds and allow this even to speak to us where we are today in our circumstances. And so, Lord, just feed us and nourish us and let us hear from you. And we are grateful, Lord, that we have the opportunity to come together and to hear from you. And so I pray you'd speak to us today. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. As we begin here, we see the captivity. Verse 1 reads this way. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, as we look at this, the time stamp here says the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, and we don't understand that because we weren't alive in the reign of Jehoiakim, but this was a marking of time, and this took place in about 605 BC, and this was the first time that Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem. There would be three sieges that Nebuchadnezzar would come and attack Jerusalem. And there would be three times that he would deport people from Jerusalem. And this is the first one of those times. But there would be two others that would come after them. Now look at verse 2. It says, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God." Now, as we look at this, we see that God is the one who gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God gave them over to Nebuchadnezzar. This was God's judgment on the nation of Judea. Now, as we look at the history of the world at this time, as we look at the history of Israel at this time, there was the northern part of Israel that was known as Israel, and the southern part of Israel that was known as Judea. Now, in 701 BC, Syria came in, and they had taken northern Israel, the nation of Israel. They had already taken them captive in 701, and they took them captive because of their disobedience. They chose to live in rebellion against God. And God sent prophet after prophet warning them, saying, "Turn back to the one true God." And they ignored those prophets. And in 701 BC, God sent Syria in and he took northern Israel captive, the place known as Israel captive. Judea saw that happen. But they refused to turn from their sin. They forsook the observance of the Sabbath. They didn't observe the Sabbath year. They followed idols and they worshiped idols instead of the one true God. Just as Israel had done, Judea was doing the same thing. Ignoring all of the warnings, God sent them warnings, but they refused to listen. So God sent judgment. And that's what we see taking place here in Daniel 1. Verse 2 is God's judgment. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now, verse 3 says this: "Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans." Now, as Nebuchadnezzar came in and took over Judea, he took some of the people captives. And it says that they took some of the royal members of the royal family, they took captive. And it says they were youth, they were young people that were taken. They were without blemish. They were of good appearance. They were smart. They were teachable. And as we look at this, many of the commentaries believe that they were early teenagers, maybe mid-teenagers at most, when they were taken captive. So early teens, mid-teens, they were the ones who were taken captive. And they were taken captive into Babylon, and they would learn the ways of the Chaldeans. They would learn the ways of the Babylonians, and they would serve the king. And they were young enough that they could grow and they could mature and they would get years of service out of them and not have to retrain every 5 to 10 years. So that was the plan in taking them. Now, I don't know about you, but I think back to my early teen years and even my mid-teen years, that would have been a catastrophic event for me as a teenager. Being uprooted from my home, being taken away from my parents, being taken into a different nation, hearing a language I don't know, I don't understand, having to learn the way of the Chaldeans, all of their stuff you would have to relearn, It would feel like you were on your own. Basically, you would be on your own. That is where they are. Strange new place with new expectations. That's where they were. Now, as they were transported there and taken into exile there, there was a program that was in place for them. It says in verse 5, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. So this program had a food program. They would get their daily food, and this would be the food of the king. Now, I don't think there were a lot of days that the king had butter and toast. He might have had it for breakfast just because of his choosing, but it would not have been a regular, everyday diet. This would have been some great, tasteful food. This would have been offered there. They were to be given a quality Chaldean education. That's what they would receive. We read about Moses being trained in the way of the Egyptians. This is what they would have received, is that kind of education. The king had big stuff in mind for them. It would be a 3-year program. These kids are young teenagers. They would have their minds shaped, molded. They would become and change and transform from being Hebrews to being Babylonians, to have the minds of the Chaldeans, to understand the practices and the ways of the Chaldeans. It would kind of be a brainwashing kind of thing, squeezing them into the conformity of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians so that they could serve the king and serve among the Babylonians and blend in with the Babylonians. Now, some of these teens are mentioned in verse 6. It says, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, and Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. 4 of these teenagers mentioned here. And as these teenagers are brought in their mid-teens, they are brought in, and they are put in this program where they are going to serve the king. And their names are changed. Instead of being names that represent the things of God, they would receive Chaldean names, Babylonian names. So they would take on a new identity. Not only were they transported from their old life, put in this new place, but now they are given a new identity. They are given a new name. And everything is being changed and everything is done. And all of this in an effort to separate them from their Jewish upbringing. All of this to have them and make them have the mindset of the Babylonians, have the mindset of the Chaldeans. So that's the captivity that takes place. Now, as we think about the captivity in the midst of this, there's some courageousness that we see. Look at verse 8. But, isn't that a beautiful thing? I love that. I mean, I stop and circle it because there's a change of direction here. We see these teenagers being transformed and being put in this new world and seeking to be conformed. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. All of the effort that was put into this that would transform these teenagers, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. This word for resolved, the New American Standard says he made up his mind. There was a decision that Daniel had to make. And there was a decision that Daniel made. This was a deliberate act. Daniel just didn't say, you know, we'll just flow with it and see what happens. I'm just kind of an easygoing guy, and you know, I'm having a good hair day, so let's just ride it out. Let's just see what happens. Daniel didn't do that. There was a decision that was made. And that decision was made, and this word means due to a deep-seated conviction. So as this was all unfolding, Daniel felt a conviction. And Daniel decided to listen to that conviction. Daniel's in these new surroundings. Mom and dad are a distance away. Foreign language being spoken here. The food looks really good. This would have been a great time for Daniel to say, what's it going to hurt? But Daniel made a deliberate decision not to be conformed. Daniel, because of this deep-seated conviction, made a choice. He chose not to be defiled by the king's food. Even though he's in these surroundings, even though his parents probably will not find out, even though he's not under the watchful eye of his parents, even though his parents didn't have Facebook and they weren't going to find out about it, Daniel, due to this deep-seated conviction, resolved that he would not defile himself. As teenagers, there's going to come that point where you have to decide. As a teenager, there's a time when you're going to step out from underneath the umbrella of mom and dad. Underneath the umbrella of what mom and dad believe about God. You're going to have to step out and you're going to have to resolve what you believe about God. There's a decision that we all have to make. Some of us make it younger in life. Some of us make it older in life. But it's up to each one of us where the relationship that we have with God under mom and dad's umbrella has to come a spot where it's our relationship with God when we're out from underneath mom and dad's umbrella. Grateful as a kid growing up that I had a drug problem. My parents drug me to church Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, Sunday mornings. But you know, there came that point in my life where I had that decision. And when I stepped out from underneath mom and dad's umbrella, I knew I had to be in church on Sunday mornings. I knew I had to spend time in God's Word. But out from underneath the umbrella, mom and dad aren't going to find out. And so I spent some time out from underneath that umbrella, not resolving to follow God. And I went down the wrong path for too many years. But Daniel didn't let that happen. You see, the foundation had been laid in Daniel's life, and this was his chance to get away. But Daniel decided that his relationship with God was what was most important, and he refused to compromise. Daniel stood firm. Daniel stood firm on the Word of God, and he resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Because he resolved this, he took action. He took action. It says in verse 8. It says in verse 8. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Therefore, because Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the food that the king presented, he took action. Now, we don't know what this food was. This food might have been some food that the law of God says is unclean. This might have been food that had been offered up to idols, and by partaking of this food, Daniel would have been falling into that idol worship. We don't know what it was that defiled, that Daniel brought this conviction on Daniel. But he refused it. And then he goes to the eunuch. And he speaks to the eunuch. Verse 8 says, therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, as we see him approach the chief of the eunuchs, this, as he approaches the chief of the eunuchs, he doesn't riot. He doesn't set the castle on fire. It says he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. So he went to the chief of eunuchs, and he had a conversation with them, and he shared with them, hey, this I feel is going to defile me, and I would like to not eat of that food. And so he approaches him, and he asks him. And I think this is a great reminder here. Romans 12:18 says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. He doesn't want to defile himself, and he shares that with the chief of the eunuchs. The law of God didn't allow him to eat this because it was worship offered to idols. He didn't feel like he could partake of it, and so he shared that with the chief of the eunuchs. Doesn't mention anything about the name change. Doesn't mention anything about the education that he's receiving. But he felt like this was what would defile him. Not the things flowing into his brain, but the things, eating these things that would defile him with his relationship with God. And the things that defiled him were the things that he did not want to take part in. And so he says, I don't want to partake in this. Now notice what verse 9 says. And God. Verse 7 says, but then. Verse 8 says, and God. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. The eunuch had compassion for Daniel. Daniel found favor with the eunuch, just like Esther did, just like Joseph did. Each one of those instances, they chose to be obedient and God. That compassion came from God. Daniel was first obedient, and God moved. Now notice what the eunuch shares in verse 10. And the chief of the eunuch said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. If Daniel falls behind the others, this means this eunuch would lose his head. It would be easier for the king to remove his head than it would be for the king to remove his own robe. Death was not an issue for the king. He could bring death on anybody that he wanted to. And the eunuch knew this. This was a life and death matter. And so the eunuch had compassion for Daniel, but yet the eunuch is also worried about losing his head. This is a life and death matter. And he's sincere about this. Daniel says this in verse 11. Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. You see, Daniel understood his concern. Daniel was able to put on his shoes or his sandals and say, I know where you're coming from. I see what you're saying. Here's an idea. Let's test this out for 10 days. Let's test this for 10 days. Let's just see what the water feels like for 10 days. And after 10 days, if you don't see a change, if you see me falling behind, then you make the decision. You make the decision. Think about the risk here. This really cuts the risk down for the eunuch by a lot. 10 days, he's not going to be that far behind. But we begin to see here the foundation that Daniel has. Because he knows he can trust God. He's stepped out in obedience. He's taken action in accordance with that obedience. And he's trusting God for the results. This is in your hand, God. This is in your hand. I'm trusting you. And so he said, for these 10 days, Daniel's trust was in God. Every time I read this, I think about this, and it's unfortunate. And I'm going to tell you about it, and that's unfortunate as well. I was reviewing some Sunday school material. I pastored a small church in Michigan, and some Sunday school material came across my desk. And so I thought, we'll look at it, just see what it is. So it has the story of Daniel. And I'm like, oh, this is sweet. This is good. This is going to be good stuff. I got to this part, and the take-home or the message of application was, boys and girls, we need to eat our vegetables. That is not what this is teaching us. What Daniel does here is chooses not to be defiled. And he chooses to trust God. The pressure was, blend in. Do what the world is doing. Do what everybody else is doing. Daniel said, no, I'm going to trust God. Vegetables were what he partook of as he trusted God. But this doesn't have anything to do with eating our broccoli. Trust God. And you know, for Daniel to take this stand, this took courage. Young teenager, all of the pressures of the world, he took a stand and he trusted God. He trusted God. Now look at the conclusion in verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. They were healthier than the others. God bless them. God bless them. Because they stepped out and they were obedient. God blessed their obedience and they passed the test. Verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Daniel and his comrades trusted God. And God gave them learning. Now, I honestly believe that Daniel and his friends applied themselves. I don't think they went in with the books and laid on their backs and opened the books on their faces and hoped that all that knowledge would pour into their heads. I think that they made this statement, and they stepped out in obedience, and they applied themselves to the best of their ability to study and to learn. But they sought to be obedient. They did the work. God blessed them, and God blessed their efforts. And Daniel was given even a greater gift in being able to understand visions and dreams. The final exam takes place in verse 18. At the end of the time, 3 years have passed, the king commanded them that they should be brought in. The chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of the king, Cyrus. This was the end of that 3 years of intense training. And at the end of that 3 years, they took the final exam and they graduated. They passed. They received their Chaldean diploma. And these four teams were 10 times better than everyone else. Now, if you're 1 time better or 2 times better, it's a little obvious. But if you're 10 times better, that's a whole lot of obvious. These guys were 10 times better. And they received those positions before the king. Who would have thunk it? Be obedient to God, receive the position with the king, who is not a God-honoring king. The world doesn't teach that, does it? The world says, if you're going to succeed in life, you have to blend in with life. You have to jump through all the hoops. Daniel said, not us. We're following God. We're going to be obedient, and we're going to trust God. Daniel would go on to hold his administrative position for the next 60 plus years. That's a long time. That's longer than some of our graduates have even been alive. 60 plus years. He would outlast 7 of the Babylonian monarchs. In fact, he outlived the Babylonian Empire. He would be in this position when the kings of Persia moved in and took over. Was that because he was so smart? That was because when he was a teenager and he was faced with the option, he made a decision to follow God. And God blessed him for it. God blessed him for it. So there you have it. The captivity, the courageous, and the conclusion. So what do we take home from this? What do we apply to our lives today? I think the first thing we've got to remind ourselves is that God is still looking for those he can use. And maybe you're here today and you're about to graduate from high school in a couple hours. God is still looking for someone he can use. And whatever field of expertise you go into, God can use you. Sometimes we fear that if we say, yeah, God, I'll be used of you, that you're going to be just like that one weird guy, that Pastor Darren, and you're going to have to be a pastor. That's what God had intended for me. But that may not be what God has intended for you. But God wants to use you. And he will use you. But you have to let him. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just one person. God can't just use one person. But you know what? God used Daniel. I don't know if the others stood with Daniel from the very beginning, or if Daniel stood alone for a little while. But Daniel stood and others stood with him. And sometimes it just takes that one person, doesn't it? It's just that one person. If that one person would just begin rowing, everybody else in the craft would begin to row as well. But because no one wants to be that leader and step up and say, I'm the one, no one else does it. God can use one person. God used Daniel. God used Esther. God used Joseph. God used a lot of single individuals to impact stuff. And he can use you if you're willing to be used. God can use you. God rewards obedience. God rewards obedience. Stepping out in obedience is a matter of faith. But you know, if we're willing to step out on obedience and that faith and trust God, God will bless us. God will use us. But we have to take that step. We have to take that step. Crazy, as I look back at my life, I can confirm to you that God can be trusted. No matter how big, no matter how small, God can be trusted. Sometimes we think that we can trust God with the small stuff, but I don't know about the big stuff. The big stuff is when we've got to trust God. Because the big stuff is too big for us. Trust God.